This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
طيب الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلاة ربي وسلامه عليه. I hope everybody is doing well, and we're doing better, to be honest, than the last time. Last time everybody was kind of sitting over here, but this time I'm going to request that if I could get some strong-bodied and able-bodied and strong-backed brothers to just come and sit in front of me this way. And I'll tell you why. It was because we realized that the recordings of these sessions become incredibly awkward when the speaker is looking like this and the camera is over here. So I want you to imagine watching a video later and the speaker is looking like this the entire video. It's strange. And so you want to have someone who's in front of you, just so that you can direct your presentation that way. And that goes for every lecture that's given in this area, whether it's Sheikh Waleed's classes on Wednesdays or any other Friday night. You want to just make sure that there are some people. Jazakum Allah khair, thank you very much. Today, so we're doing a series on the khurafat, the four khulafat. And tonight we'll be doing Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And I wanted to share some lessons from the life of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And these lessons are going to be presented in the reminders that he himself gave. Ali radiallahu anhu was someone who was very special in that he combined so many different qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with, whether it was courage on the battlefield, whether it was his incredible judgment. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that the best judge of this ummah, or one of the, he said, أَقْضَاهُمْ Ali, with regards to his ummah, that the one who's the most precise in his judgment is Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And the eloquence of his speech, the vastness of his knowledge, it was said that it was Ali ibn Abi Talib who directed Abu Aswad al-Duali, and he told him that the Arabic language, when he directed him to go and start formulating or creating the foundation for what would end up becoming the science of grammar, ilmun nahw, he said to Abu Aswad al-Duali, he said that the Arabic language is made up of ismun wa fi'lun wa harf, fanhu hadha al-nahw. He said to him, the Arabic language is composed of these things. Before anyone ever codified these topics and these subjects and these discussions, he was able to communicate these meanings to his student, and he told him to go and then create this foundation for this science, which would end up becoming the Arabic language or grammar within the Arabic language. Ali combined a lot of different things, and so what we're going to do is we're going to look at five of his advices that he gave, radiallahu anhu wa arallah. And the first one is actually a very interesting statement. Ali ibn Abi Talib had become the Khalifa, and as you know, during the time of Abu Bakr fought Hurub al-Ridda, but the people, the Sahaba, they all gathered behind Abu Bakr as the Khalifa. Umar ibn Khattab was the time of Futuhat. The Muslim state had become very, very stable during Umar's time, and it was just a matter of expanding the Muslim state, fighting, whatever fighting was happening in frontiers. It was happening in Persia, and it was happening in Iraq, and it was happening in Sham, as more and more lands were coming under the fold of Islam. During the time of Uthman, it was also relative stability until the end of Uthman's period, and Uthman radiallahu anhu was the first person to be killed unjustly by the Muslims. So it was the first time that we actually had civil strife, was during the time of Uthman ibn Affan. Even Umar, when he was killed, Umar was not killed by a Muslim. And so Uthman was the first time that Muslim swords were unsheathed against each other. And then we have Ali ibn Abi Talib. By the time Ali becomes the Khalifa, it is at a complete boiling point, and things aren't stable at all. And so Ali radiallahu anhu was asked by a man, and he said, لِمَ اجْتَمَعَتْ النَّاسُ عَلَىٰ أَبِي بَكْرُ عُمَرُ وَاخْتَلَفُوا عَلَيْكُ. He asked them the question, he said, why is it that the people gathered with regards to Abu Bakr and Umar? Why is it that the people gathered regarding Abu Bakr and Umar, but they differed amongst you? Why is it that things were stable during the time of Abu Bakr and Umar and people differed with regards to you? Why is it that people submitted to Abu Bakr and Umar's rule and they revolted against you? Like, why is all of this, why are all of these problems happening to you? Why? I don't get it. And so Ali, he responded with a response that really requires a lot of reflection. And he said, لأن رعية أبي بكر وعمر أنا وأمثالي ورعيتي أنت وأمثالك. He said that the people of Abu Bakr and Umar, the subjects of Abu Bakr and Umar, were me and people that were like me. And my subjects, the people that I'm ruling over, governing over, are you and people like you. That's the answer. And what this does, the reason why this is something so profound, amongst other things, is because Ali is shifting the responsibility from himself to the subjects. And what that teaches us is that it is not always leadership's fault. It is not always leadership's fault. Many times, and this happens in every generation, in every community, people look at the community and say, man, our community is messed up. And then they look to point the blame at somebody. And who does that blame normally go towards? It goes towards the leadership. I hear this all the time. I'm sure you hear this all the time. Man, we don't have enough leaders. We don't have good leaders. We just need better leaders. We need better leaders of our masajid, then we need better leaders of our communities, then we need better leaders of our country. We need better leaders. We don't have good enough leaders. However, that could be true. And I'm not saying that that's not the case. That could be true. But as the saying goes, when you point a finger towards somebody, three fingers are pointing back towards you. And so we have to become a people who reflect and realize that, you know what? These leaders don't come out of a vacuum. These leaders are part and parcel of our communities. These leaders come from us. These leaders are representatives of us. It is not possible that somehow the worst of every community becomes the leader of that community. That's not, okay, one time, twice, three times, 30 times, every community, every country, it just happens to be that the worst rises to the top. That's not fair. And so Ali ibn Abi Talib is saying, you know why the people, because the guy is asking it as if he's saying that, you know what, what's wrong with you that the people revolted against you? He says, no, there's nothing wrong with me. It's the people who changed. Abu Bakr and Umar, they were ruling over people like me. And Uthman ibn Affan and Talha and Zubair and Sahaba, great Sahaba. Now who am I ruling over? I'm ruling over people like you. And so what this teaches us is that we have to become a better flock. We have to become a better flock. And we must learn to be a good flock just like we learn to be leaders. And we have to learn to be followers just like we learn to be leaders. Everybody wants to be a leader, but not everybody wants to follow. And Bani Israel, who so much is mentioned of Bani Israel in the Quran, again and again and again and again, Bani Israel is mentioned in the Quran. Well, one of their defining traits was their refusal to follow leadership. They were the ones who asked what type of cow, what color cow, what type of cow, again and again and again and again. And it's not because they had bad leaders. In fact, they had the best leaders. Not only did they have the best leaders, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that every time a prophet died, another prophet was immediately sent. There was no gap in their leadership. In fact, at times they would have two prophets and three prophets. They would have multiple leaders all connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nonetheless, they were a very difficult flock. They were a flock that didn't listen. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ كَثُرَتْ مَسَائِلِهِمْ وَاخْتِلَافُهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ. He says that the thing that destroyed the people before you was how much they differed and how much they questioned their prophets. That's not to say that our leaderships are our leaders are prophets. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, to us in the Quran. He says, "Ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasula wa ulil amri minkum." Allah says, "Obey Allah and obey His Messenger and those who are in authority amongst you." Now here, there's a nuance, and that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it came to obedience to Allah, He says, "Ati'u Allah." Obey Allah. He uses the word "ati'u," and then follow me here. He says, "Wa ati'u Rasul," and obey the Messenger. And then he says, "Wa ulil amri minkum," and those who are in authority amongst you. Now, if you notice, there's a word that's missing when it came to those who are in authority amongst you. What word was that? "Ati'u." Allah says, "Obey Allah and obey His Messenger and those who are in authority amongst you." You would think that He would say, "Obey Allah, obey His Messenger, and obey those who are in authority amongst you." However, He doesn't do that. And the scholars, they said that the reason He doesn't do that is there's a nuance here, and that is obedience to Allah is absolute, all the time, unquestionable. Obedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the same thing, absolute, unquestionable. Obedience to those who are in authority amongst you is conditional, and that is why ati'u is not mentioned there. Meaning that you obey them, those who are in authority amongst you, the leader of your community or the leader of your organization or what have you, you obey them as long as they are commanding you to obey Allah and His Messenger. And when they command you to do that which is haram, or they command you to the disobedience of Allah and His Messenger, then you no longer are required to obey them. But we have to become a community that is conditioned to follow leadership again, to follow leadership. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ taught us how to pray. And he told us that you make takbir when the imam makes takbir. And you make ruku' when the imam makes ruku'. You follow the imam in this prayer, in this divinely designed act of worship that you do 5 times a day. The Prophet ﷺ told us, as is reported by Abu Dawood, that if 3 of you were to go on a journey, that you should do what? 3 of you, if you go on a journey, that they should make one of them the Amir. If 3 of you decide we're going to drive to Dallas, there's 3 people in the car, then they should say, one of us is going to be the leader of this group. That you become conditioned to following leadership. That person says, you know what, we're going to stop at Bucky's. Then you stop at Bucky's. They say, no, we're not going to stop at Bucky's. Then you don't stop at Bucky's. You just get used to following leadership. We've become an ummah that is very, that resembles Bani Israel in that context, where it's, who am I? You know, I'm not listening to a sheikh, and I'm not listening to anybody, and I don't follow anybody, right? And that becomes a problem. Sometimes a person will say, and I've seen communities that are absolutely paralyzed because of this, just to show you how harmful it is. A person will say, well, the reason why I'm not listening or I'm not following, right, even though the board agreed and the president of the board and all of that type of stuff, is because they're wrong. They're saying that they voted to be an Islamic school. And I think that it should be used as a youth center, this building that we have. And I've seen communities where they've had a building and they've purchased it for 10 years or 15 years, and they haven't done anything with it. An entire generation does not benefit from that facility. Why? Because some group said that it should be an Islamic school, and another group said that it should be a youth center. And because they did not agree, nobody gets to do it. Nobody gets to use it for anything. Because my idea isn't being accepted. So no. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught us an amazing, amazing example of this concept. And that was in the Battle of Uhud. In the Battle of Uhud, this concept of what? That I am going to, even if it's not my idea, we're going to move forward with it. In the Battle of Uhud, the Prophet ﷺ wanted to fight the battle where? Anybody know where he wanted to fight the battle? He wanted to fight it inside Medina. He wanted to fight it inside the streets ﷺ. He wanted to take advantage of what you would call guerrilla warfare. He wanted to take advantage of the rooftops and people from their windows and all of these types of things. However, there was a group of people who said, no, we can't do that, Ya Rasulullah. Why? Because the Battle of Badr was a voluntary battle. Actually, it wasn't a battle at all. People weren't expecting it. People thought that they were just going to raid a caravan of Abu Sufyan And so 300 people left with Rasulullah. It was completely voluntary. I want you to imagine somebody, a young person, 21 years old, a warrior from the Ansar or from the Muhajirin, and you're sitting because you didn't go to Badr because it was just a caravan. And the Prophet said, whoever wants to go, you know, we're going to go intercept this caravan. And then you find out a couple days later that the Battle of Badr, Al-Kubra, just happened. That great moment that no one would ever forget. The day that Allah separated between truth and falsehood on that day. Imagine you missed it and you were in Medina. So these Sahaba who missed that battle, the young Sahaba, the next year when it's Uhud's turn, they said, Ya Rasulullah, we're not going to fight in the streets and from our houses. We have to go and meet them in open combat. We have to go and meet them like warriors do. We missed Badr, we don't want to miss Uhud, and we definitely don't want to miss it by fighting in our houses. And so they overwhelmed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, Ya Rasulullah, no, we have to fight them in open. And then he said, yes, fine, okay, no problem. Now their opinion, the opinion of all of them, is not going to be a sounder opinion than the opinion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's not going to be a sounder opinion. It's not going to be a better opinion. And yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though it's not his idea, and it is one of a lesser effect, and it is coming from young people at that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam submits to their opinion, and then he goes to his house to prepare. Now when he goes to his house, those companions start to differ amongst themselves. You forced Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to accept your opinion. You shouldn't have done that. You guys overwhelmed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So eventually they do what? Now they say, you know what? We're going to go back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and we're going to say to him, whatever you want. We're going to retract our imposing on him, and we're going to say, whatever you want to do, go ahead and do. And so then they go and they say that to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But then he teaches them and he teaches us an incredible lesson with regards to this leadership. He says, it is not befitting for a prophet of Allah that once they have put on their armor, that they take it off until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has judged between them and their enemies. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has judged between them and their enemies. What is he saying here? He's saying that we've made the decision. We have to move forward. We can't be a community that goes back and forth and back and forth. That would never end. You can't be a community that meets in the boardroom, or you have the election, or you have whatever it is, and you sit down together, and everybody, while everybody's there, we make a decision. And we say, okay, we're going to move in this direction. And then after that decision is made in the boardroom and everybody is present and all of that, now we're going to go home and make our private phone calls and start talking to this person and start talking to that person and try to get this person to change their mind and try to get this person to retract their vote. That is a community that's not going to move forward. That is a community that will be paralyzed. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though they are now coming back and they are telling him, we want to go with your original opinion, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, no, that's not the way that we go. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ فَاعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ فَإِذَا عَزَمْتْ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ali Imran, he says, consult them in your affairs. Consult them. But then once you've made a decision, then depend on Allah. Go forward. Ala barakatillah. Depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who have tawakkul. So the point here is this notion of, you know what, even if it's plan B, even if it's not the best idea, for a community to move forward with regards to the second best idea or even the third best idea is better for them than for them to be paralyzed because it is plan A or bust. That is number one. Or this is our first advice from Ali ibn Abi Talib. This lesson that, you know what? Sometimes it is not about the leadership. Sometimes it could be about the leadership, undoubtedly. But sometimes it could also be about the flock. And we need to learn as a community to become a better flock, a community that respects leadership, a community that responds to leadership. I'll give you a really quick example, actually. And there are so many examples that you could use of this. But I remember a couple of years ago, there was a TV show that came on TV on the Learning Channel. And that TV show was called All American Muslim. And All American Muslim was a TV show that was showing some Muslims in Michigan, in Dearborn. And it was kind of like reality TV. It was following them around. And they weren't very practicing Muslims at all. But they were living their lives, and they were living very American lives. And so a person who's like yourself, someone who's masjid-going, conservative, if you were to watch that show, you'd be like, man, like 78% of what they're doing, I don't know why I said 78 in particular, but a high amount of what they're doing and they're living is very haram. And you wouldn't even be able to recognize it as Islamic or Muslim at all. Nonetheless, they identify as Muslims, they're Muslim. Now, this program became the cause of controversy. Why? Because some evangelical groups were so offended that Muslims were being portrayed in a positive light on national television, they began to put pressure on the corporate sponsors to remove their advertising. And that's how you bring down the show, obviously. That's how you get the show canceled. If the corporate sponsors don't want to sponsor the advertising of that show, it's gone. And so one of the corporations that was buying advertising blocks for that TV show was Lowe's Corporation, right? The guys that you get the, it's like Home Depot. You guys are looking at me like you've never heard of Lowe's before. You have heard of Lowe's, yes? Okay, good, thank you. So Lowe's removed their advertising. They succumbed to this and they removed their advertising. And so then we got a fax at the masjid, I remember, not here, but we got a fax at the masjid that basically said, this was one of the Muslim groups, one of like the civil rights Muslim groups. They had basically said, this is the plan of action. The plan of action is this: Lowe's has removed their corporate sponsorship from this program because they bowed down to these racist ideas or ideologues. And so we now, Muslims, have incredible buying power in this country. We have incredible buying power. We have incredible wealth, alhamdulillah. And so we need to respond in turn, and we need to not go to Lowe's. And so we're going to go and, you know, take your business to Home Depot or whatever. Hit them in their purse, hit them where it hurts. And so I remember making this announcement at the masjid, and you know what, we're going to, and the Lowe's in our community, the Lowe's and the Home Depot, they're always right next to each other. They're right across the street from each other, actually. It was right across the street. And it didn't really matter to me whether I was convinced so much about that. It was khalas, the community is mobilizing towards this action. I'm going to go with the community. I'm not going to stand against the community as they mobilize to take this action. And so made the announcement at the masjid, and we said, you know, everybody please just take your business to Home Depot. Don't take it to Lowe's because of this. And so I remember the next day, a man came up to me and he said, Ammar, said, Hagigatan, said, to be honest, today, ana ruht to Lowe's. He said, I went to Lowe's today. He said, but don't worry, ana dakhalt biniyat Home Depot. I entered with the intention that I was going into Home Depot. And so this idea, right, that like the lack of taking action on anything, and at the same time everybody having an opinion. And one of the signs of the Day of Judgment is إِعْجَابُ كُلُّ ذِي رَأْيٍ بِرَأْيٍ, that everybody will be solely impressed by their opinion, and my opinion is the right way. And there has to be a level of respect of leadership, and if the community makes a decision toward the leadership of a community goes, and it's not haram, that we train ourselves to follow it, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us that reward. Okay, now we come to our second admonition from Ali ibn Abi Talib. And this is a beautiful admonition, and it's a famous one. It's a famous maw'idha that he gave. to Kumail ibn Ziyad. And the book that I'm using for this presentation, by the way, is a beautiful book called Mu'a'idh al-Sahaba. It's the Admonitions of the Companions by Dr. Umar al-Muqbil. And this admonition that he gives is, he says, Ya Kumail ibn Ziyad, inna hadhihi al-qulub aw'iyatun. He says that these hearts of ours are vessels. These hearts of ours are vessels. And the best of them, وَخَيْرُهَا أَوْعَاهَا لِلْعِلْمِ. The best of them is the one that carries knowledge and understands knowledge. And then he says, احفظ عني ما أقول لك. He says, and then memorize from me the things that I'm about to say to you. He says, النَّاسُ ثَلَاثَةٌ. The people are divided into three. There are three types of people. عَالِمٌ رَبَّانِ وَمُتَعَلِّمٌ عَلَى سَبِيلِ نَجَاةٍ وَهَمَجٌ رُعَاعٌ اتِّبَاعُ كُلُّ نَاعِقٍ. He says, people are three types. عَالِمْ رَبَّانِ, a godly scholar. What is a godly scholar? Ibn Abbas defines for us what a godly scholar is. He says, the one who teaches people basic knowledge before its complexities. The one who teaches people basic knowledge before its complexities. Yani before you talk about the political system in Islam, and before you talk about the economic system, and before you're talking about, you know, very, very, that you learn wudu, that you learn iman and the angels, and iman and destiny, and the pillars of the faith. I had a friend of mine who, when he was very, very young, he used to just delve into these incredible, you know, topics. And he said, I met a sheikh and I was debating with the sheikh with regard, and he was 19 years old at the time. He said, I was debating with the sheikh, I was discussing with the sheikh the Islamic political thought and things like that. And then the sheikh looked at me and he said, Mata yajib al-wudu? He said, when is wudu obligatory? He said, when in fiqh, when do you need to make wudu? And he said, I said to him, it becomes obligatory for salah, and it becomes obligatory in tawaf, and it becomes obligatory for lams al-mushaf, for touching the mushaf. He said, I answered the sheikh correctly, but it actually shook me because I wasn't really, really sure. But that was a lesson that he learned, right? So al-alim al-rabbani is the one who teaches people the basics of knowledge. Imam Ahmad, a man came to him, and the man said to Imam Ahmad, he says, Ya'juj wa Ma'juj, are they Muslim or Kafir? Which one are they? And so Imam Ahmad said to him, do you know what to say when you enter the masjid? And he said, no. And so he told him, he said, ask questions like that. Right? Al-alim, al-rabbani is the one who takes people step by step. You start at the basics, and then you develop as you develop, so that you develop on a foundation. So he says, alim al-rabbani, o muta'allim, ala sabili najah, or a person who is learning. So you are either a godly scholar teaching people knowledge, or you are a person who's in the process of learning. And then you have the third, the person who's not a person of knowledge, the person who's not seeking knowledge. The third is, he says, are barbaric mobs. They follow every caller and every wind. And then he says, mastanaru. Oh, he says, lam yastadi'u binuri al-ilm. They did not illuminate themselves with the light of knowledge, and they didn't turn towards a strong foundation. These are the three camps: a person of knowledge, a person seeking knowledge, and mobs. And you see the mob mentality play out every single day, whether it is in real life or whether it's on social media. You see the mob mentality very, very well. And then he says to him, Ya Kumail ibn Ziyad, al-ilmu khayrun min al-mal. He says, O Kumail, knowledge is better than wealth. Why? He says, Al-ilmu yahrisuka wa anta tahrisu al-mal. He says, knowledge guards you while you guard your wealth. Knowledge guards you while you guard your wealth. And then he says, Al-mal yanqisuhu al-nafaqa. He says, and wealth decreases when you spend it. However, knowledge increases when you spend it. And then he says, محبت العالم دين يدان تكسبه الطاعة في حياته وجميل الأحدوث بعد وفاته. He says, knowledge gains a person or a following while they are alive, meaning that a person is referred back to, people ask them questions and what have you. That's number one. And number two, he says, beautiful remembrance after they've died. You know, something beautiful is people are so attracted to fame. People are very attracted to fame. Everybody wants to be famous. Okay, maybe not everybody, but a lot of people want to be famous. The most famous people in the world are the scholars of Islam. Absolutely, without a doubt. The most famous scholars in the world are the scholars of Islam. You can't give me anybody that is more famous than them. You give me somebody who's a famous athlete, and I'll tell you, watch what happens in 10 years. You give me somebody who's a famous politician, you give me a famous singer, and I tell you the same thing. But we're sitting here, and already just tonight, we said Imam Bukhari, Imam Abu Dawud, we said Ali ibn Abi Talib. What are we, and this is every day happening all throughout the Muslim world. But not only that, it's not just the presence or the amount of their remembrance, but it's also the quality of their remembrance. There are some people who are remembered all the time. Napoleon is remembered. Who else? Ivan the Terrible is remembered, right? Einstein is remembered. Great. But what do we say, even the quality of their remembrance, right? I say Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu. Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, right? قَبِيحٌ بِكُمْ أَن تَنْقُلُ عَنَّا وَلَا تَطْرَحَّمُ عَلَيْنَا. As one of the scholars said, it's very ugly of you that you narrate from us knowledge and you don't ask Allah to have mercy on us. And so we always, after mentioning any of these people, whether it's the companions or whether it's the scholars of Islam, we're saying, may Allah have mercy on them, may Allah have mercy on them. And who are they being remembered by? They're being remembered by the righteous. They're not being remembered by the wicked, and they're being remembered in the houses of Allah or wherever they're being remembered. And so whose fame is like their fame? Nobody's fame is like their fame. And so he says that it becomes a source of remembrance after that person's death. And then he continues to say that the benefit of wealth goes away after a person has died. And he says, a person's knowledge continues to benefit them way after they have died. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when a person dies, انقطع عمله إلا من ثلاث, that a person's actions are all, they all come to an end except for three. And one of the things that he mentioned is, he says, knowledge that continues to benefit. Then we have another beautiful statement. So this is statement number two. Statement number three from Ali ibn Abi Talib is, he says, al-mushawara husnun min al-nadama wa amnun min al-mulama min al-malama. He says that al-mushawara, that a person consult someone, it is husn, it is a fortress from regret, and it is security from blame. Consultation is a fortress from regret, and it is a security from blame. Consult. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. He says, shawir. Al-Hasan al-Basri, he comments on this, as is mentioned in Tafsir al-Qurtubi. He says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not in need of consulting his companions. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed him to consult his companions. Why? Because this would become a sunnah for those who came after, that the ummah learns to consult. And it is very interesting to me, even this issue, this statement of Al-Hasan, when he says the Prophet ﷺ was not in need of consulting, I'm not too comfortable with that, and I'll tell you why. The Prophet ﷺ was in need of consulting his companions. The Prophet ﷺ consulted Abu Bakr, and he consulted Umar, and he consulted the Sahaba before the Battle of Badr, and they asked him, they said, Ya Rasulullah, is the positioning that you're doing right now on the field, is this a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or is it from the strategies of war? And then the Prophet ﷺ says, no, it's from the strategies of war. And then they told him, okay, maneuver here and put the water here and do this. And in fact, it is beautiful actually that in one of the most awkward moments of the Prophet's life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I do not know of any scenario in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I cannot recall any of them, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the Sahaba a direct command and they refused him. a direct command. He said, do this, and they didn't do it. Except in one circumstance. And that was when the Prophet ﷺ had a dream, and he had a dream that he would make Umrah. And so he took the companions, 1,400 of them, and they all went with light weapons. They didn't even go with the weapons of war, because they were in ihram. And so they were going with the weaponry that a traveler travels with to protect them from whatever they might encounter on the trip. But it's not battle gear. And so the Prophet ﷺ is going to Mecca, and the Meccans stop him. And eventually they would have a treaty at Hudaybiyah, and it became famously known as the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. The Prophet ﷺ, amongst the treaty, was that you are going to go back this year, and you're going to come back and make Umrah next year. There's no Umrah for you this year. And so the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba, after the treaty was signed, he said, shave your heads and sacrifice your animals. We're done. And the Sahaba said, what? Ya Rasulullah, we came all the way over here. Oh, Messenger of Allah, Umar was very upset with the terms of the treaty. And they didn't do it. And the Prophet ﷺ then, shave your heads. Command, direct command. They didn't do it. Nobody did it. Zero. Out of the 1,400, not a single person did it. So then the Prophet ﷺ goes into his tent, and he consults with somebody. And he consults with his wife, Salama. And Salama radiallahu anha, she tells Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she says, oh Messenger of Allah, go outside, shave your own head, and when you do that, everybody will shave their head. When you shave your own head, it's going to be over. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then walked out, he shaved his head, and when he shaved his head, everybody shaved their head also. But this moment of haraj, this moment where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't know what to do. He consulted. And who did he consult? He consulted his wife. And then he took her answer and he went and he implemented it, and it brought him out of what was a very awkward moment. And maybe very unique in the seerah in that sense. So that is number three, that a person consults. And Ali ibn Abi Talib says, when you consult, you don't feel regret. And it protects you from blame. When a person makes a decision, many times people will come and they'll say, well, why didn't you? You didn't ask me. Why did you do that? That was really a stupid move. You should have talked to somebody. You should have asked so-and-so. You should have asked me. We could have discussed this. And this is something that I think everybody's experienced at one point or time or another. And it's very clear. And so Ali ibn Abi Talib says that as well. And then I'll end with this one. Ali radiallahu anhu, he says, take from me five things. He says, take from me five things. خذوا مني هذه الكلمات الخمس فإنكم والله لو ركبتم المطي حتى تنصبوها ما أدركتم مثلهن لا يرجون عبد إلا ربه. So he says, take from me five things. Because if you were to travel here and there, you would not find statements like these five statements. He says, لا يرجون عبد إلا ربه. He said, let no one hope in anyone except for their Lord. ولا يخافن إلا ذنبه. And let them not fear anything except for their sins. Let them not have hope in anything except for their Lord. And let them not fear anything except for their sins. ولا يستحي إذا سئل عما لا يعلم أن يقول لا أعلم. And he should not feel shy. Or she should not feel shy that if they're ever asked about something that they don't know, that they say, I don't know. وَإِنَّ الصَّبْرِ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ بِمَنْزِلَةِ الرَّأْسِ مِنَ الْجَسَدِ. He says, and the position of sabr, patience, to faith, is like the position of the head to the body. Or it's like the example of the head to the body. There's no use in a head or in a body that does not have a head. Okay, so the first is, he says that a person should not have hope in anyone except for their Lord. And this is like the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says, إِذَا سَأَلْتْ إِسْفَاسْأَلِ اللَّهُ وَإِذَا اسْتَعِنْتْ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهُ وَأَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْأُمَّةَ لَوْ اجْتَمَعُوا عَلَى شَيْءٍ لَوْ اجْتَمَعُوا عَلَى أَنْ يَنْفَعُوكَ بِشَيْءٍ لَمْ يَنْفَعُوكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ لَكَ. That if you ask Allah, have hope in Allah. No matter what it is that you experience in this life, that your heart is always attached to Allah. Your car is at the mechanic. Yes, you hope the mechanic is going to fix your car, but your heart is really attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You go to the doctor. Yes, you hope that the doctor will be able to treat you, but you know that the cure is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you do not have hope. Your heart is not attached to anyone except for Allah. That's number one. And then he says, وَلَا يَخَافَنَّ إِلَّا ذَنْبَهُ, that they do not fear anything except for their sins. That you don't fear a person, you fear your sins. And your sins have an incredible effect on the trajectory of your life. It has an effect on how, what happens to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ash-Shura, verse 30, he says, وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. He says, whatever afflicts you of a calamity, it is what your hands have wrought. وَيَعْفُ عَنْ كَثِيرٍ, and Allah forgives much. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he used to write letters to his army. And Umar ibn Khattab, similar things. And you know, these are the great khulafa, the rightly guided khulafa. They would write letters to their armies and they would say, fear your sins more than you fear your enemy. Why? He says, because you are only given victory because your sins of your enemy, the sins of your enemy are more than your sins. And if you become equal in your sinfulness to the sinfulness of your enemy, then it becomes whoever has better resources. And we do not have better resources than our enemy, and we do not have greater soldiers or greater anything. And so you are given, as Umar ibn Khattab, he says, that you are given victory from as-sama, you are given victory from the heavens. And so a person should fear their sins just like they fear, or more than they fear anything else. And a person should desire to correct their sins just like they desire to correct everything else. You want to go change the world? It's true that if you want to change the world, change yourself. Why? Because Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. And so he says, do not fear anything except for your sins. And then he says, and that a person should never be shy, that if they don't know anything, that they say, I do not know. I do not know. And this is something that, there's so much that can be said about that, but a person should not be shy. That if someone asks you, is this halal, is this haram, is this, and if you don't know, then you don't know. And there's no shame in that. And in fact, it's dangerous to say you do know. Because when you do say something is halal or something is haram, you are signing a signature, right? If I were to pretend to be a doctor and I write someone a prescription, what would happen to me? Tell me, what would happen? If I'm not a doctor and I wrote somebody a prescription, what would end up happening? I forged the signature of a doctor, for example. Tell me what would happen. Huh? The person might die, but what would happen to me? Is that a crime? It is a crime, right? Absolutely. So what then about the person who forges the signature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because that's what you're doing. When you're saying this is halal or this is haram, even on Facebook, yes. That when you say it, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّي الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ وَالْإِثْمَ وَالْبَغْيَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ وَأَنْ تُشْرِكُ بِاللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُنَزِّلْ بِهِ سُلْطَانًا وَأَنْ تَقُولُ عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my Lord has forbidden a number of things. The last thing that he mentions is that you speak about Allah what you do not know. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطْوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ إِنَّمَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالسُّوءِ وَالْفَحْشَاءِ وَأَنْ تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And so a person, when they don't know something, the safest thing is to just say, I don't know. To get very familiar with that. Ibn Umar was once asked a question and he said, I don't know. And when the man left, he said, he was so happy with himself. He said, Ibn Umar is asked about something that he does not know, and he said, I do not know. Imam Malik, talk about pressure. He was known as Imam of the people of Medina. And people came from Al-Andalus, 6-month journey. They came and they asked Imam Malik 40 questions that the people of Al-Andalus had. They've collected the questions of the people of Al-Andalus, and now they're coming to ask them to Imam Malik. 40 questions, and in over 30 of them, some even said 38 of those questions, Imam Malik says, La uhsin. I don't know. I'm not good at that. And they said to him, well, what are we supposed to go back to our people and say? We came 6 months to come and ask you. He said, tell them that Malik, La uhsin. Tell them that Malik doesn't know. That you don't speak about what you do not know, that you be very careful. that you speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what you do not know. And then the last thing he mentions is the importance of sabr. Sabr, and sabr is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises so much. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, if there were two animals in front of me, one of them was sabr and the other of them was shukr, gratitude, I would not care which one of them I rode on. Because you are either within two states. You are either in a state of blessing, and so you should respond with gratitude, shukr, or you are in a state of test and trial, at which case you should respond with patience in either of the two circumstances. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ إِنَّ أَمْرَهُ كُلَّهُ خَيْرٌ, that all of the affairs of the believer are good. Why? Because if he experiences something that is good, they're thankful, gratitude, and that's better for them. And if they experience something that's bad, they're patient, and that is better for them in all cases. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to hear the speech and follow the best of it. Jazakum al khair for your wonderful presence and all of your smiles. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum.